Good afternoon and a warm welcome to our service today. It's great to have you with us. I hope you all enjoyed the summer this week. Now it's gone, but never mind. It's been a good week. It's been a blessed week for us, but it's been a difficult week for others as well. So we do remember those who have not had the best week in our prayers today. A few notices for you just before we begin today. We have now ready for you the June prayer bookmarks for cool. So please do grab a set of these on your way out today. Put them in your Bibles or in your notebooks or whatever. There's lots of things to pray for throughout the month of June. So please do grab those if you can. Oh, it's June, July, and August. There you go. So you've got the whole summer.
Yeah.
Excellent. Well done. That's good. We are due to meet in Glen Elg this evening for our evening service. We're going to be in Psalm 11, so come along to that if you can, but it will be live streamed over Facebook if you can't make it over the hill. Next week, we will be celebrating communion in the Inverness service, so please do come and join us for that. There will be a lunch afterwards, so you're all welcome to stay, and there will be lots of yummy treats, as there always is on a Sunday. And then in the evening, in Glen Elg, Finlay is going to lead us in Psalm 12, so we're very grateful to him for that. So I think most of you have seen in the kind of WhatsApp, the announcements group, Finlay McKenzie, who has preached for us a couple of times, is very unwell. He had a ruptured bowel and ended up in hospital needing surgery, and it's been a bit of an up and down road, but he seems to be on the road to recovery. Please do continue to pray for Finlay. He was due to come and preach for us later in June, when I'm away. Obviously, he won't be here, so we're not sure who's coming yet, but we're going to get that sorted soon. We have a retiring collection today for Tear Fund to help with the Ebola crisis that's currently ongoing in the Democratic Republic of Congo. So there's a bowl you can put cash in, or there's a link in the bulletin if you want to donate online to that cause as well. Let's worship and praise our God today. Let's hear from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. These really encouraging words from the Apostle Paul that tell us the wonderful and amazing truth that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen. And we celebrate and we praise this Christ today who has freed us from sin and from death. And we will begin by praising him from Psalm 67, from the Sing Psalms, page 84 of your books, if you want to use your blue psalm book. Psalm 67, we'll just sing the whole of the psalm. Through God be merciful and bless us. Shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know your actions and all lands your saving grace. Please do stand with us then if we can, as we praise God together.
Saving grace, O God, may the peoples praise you.
friends, let's come now together and spend some time in prayer before our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with thankfulness and with the joy of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word today and hear what you have to say to us, that we would be encouraged, we would be strengthened, we would be upheld by your Spirit, and that your word would indeed speak to our hearts and show us the light and the love and the wonder of Christ as we come before you and before him today. We pray, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ would be the center of our lives, that our chiefest desire, the thing, O Lord, that we pursue the most in our lives, that we may see the life that he brings into the world, that we may see the salvation that he has brought us by his death, and that we would see the hope that he brings to all by his resurrection and his ascension into heaven to be at your right hand, and the promise of his return, Lord, to put right all the wrongs in this world. May that be the driver of our hope, the driver of our mission to share the gospel with the world, so that many, many more will come and see that Christ is Lord, that he is Savior, and that he loves them and has died for them. We praise you, O God, for your everlasting mercy, for your great patience, for the love that you have shown to the world throughout the ages, from the beginning all the way until now. And we praise you, Lord, and we hope that we may see some of that love shining through the clouds today as we come before you in spirit and in truth. Because we know, Lord, that for some of us here today, our hearts will be heavy. We remember in prayer the Fraser family, who have had many funerals, many deaths in the family of late. We pray for them, ask that you would strengthen and uphold each of them. We pray for Effie, who has lost a brother in recent days. We ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen her and her family, that many who have lost a father or an uncle, Lord, would be held up by your precious right hand. We pray for Rowan, who isn't here today, who had a nasty car accident earlier in the weekend. Lord, we just pray that he would be held in your hand and strengthened, that he would recover quickly, and that there will be no prolonged effects or trauma in his life. We pray for his family who were worried and who were maybe not all in the same place, but we're thankful that you delivered him in safety and that you kept him well despite this rather nasty crash. And of course, remember Ian undergoing treatment for his illness. We pray for him and for Morven and the girls and his parents and his family. Lord, strengthen and keep them in your precious care, we pray. And all those others that we know who are struggling with issues, whether they be health-related, mental health, whether it's the effects of old age or illness, Lord, we know many, I'm sure, who are in need of your care. And we ask, Father, that your hand would be upon them. We remember Cheryl as she recovers from her surgery. Lord, bring her swiftly back to a place of health and fitness so that she may join us again soon. We praise you, Almighty God, for your goodness, and that we can always trust in you, because we can look back and see what you have done and be strengthened by the hope that we see in your people in ages past, looking forward to a time of salvation, looking forward to a time of rescue, looking forward to a time that we know it was fulfilled with the coming of Christ. And as we look at Philippians today, as we look at what it means to be like Christ, help us to be humble, help us to be united, help us to be a loving people who love as you have loved us. We remember our brothers and sisters in Mali as we pray for them today, as we pray all through the persecuted church this year. We ask, O Lord, that you would give them relief from suffering and harm, and that you would grant them safety and your protection. And we pray that the gospel would spread in that land like a wildfire, showing all the love and the beauty of Christ, and that they would be bold and courageous and proclaim to all what Jesus has done for them. Help us then today, Lord, to confess to you our sins, to confess the wrong we have done in thought, in word, and in deed. And help us to come to the realization that Christ has died for us, so that any guilt we may still bear should be gone and stripped away from us forever. And as we rejoice in Christ and the salvation that he has given to us freely as a gift, paid by his own blood, we rejoice and celebrate the gospel today and pray that you would help us to proclaim it and to sing with all our might the wonders and the wonders that you, our glorious God, have done for us. Though we never deserved it, that we could never earn it ourselves, Lord, you have given it to us because you love us, because you made us in your image, in your likeness, because you shaped us from the dust of the world and breathed life into us. And we pray that we would glorify you in our actions today, and indeed all throughout the week. May you be praised, and may you have all the glory. So help us, Lord, in all these things, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, we ask it. Amen. Good stuff. This doesn't seem to be fitting on my head like it normally does, so I apologize. It takes a bit of faffing to get it to work, but I'm sure you can all still hear me. So let's sing again together. We're going to sing to the praise of our God, the hymn, All I Once Held Dear. As we think about what it means to follow Christ, we also need to know what it means to us, as not only what we do, but also what we might have to leave behind. So let's sing together. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres, wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this, knowing you, Jesus. Let's stand then and sing together.
All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and glories to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this,
great. So let's turn now together, friends, to the Word of God. We are on Philippians chapter 2. Today we're beginning our look at chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. I think this is possibly the beginning of this book is one of the richest and the most wonderful and also one of the most complicated parts of all the New Testament. So we're going to take a couple of weeks to look through these verses that we're looking at today. You'll find them on page 1179, I think, of the Church Bibles. If not, I'll be pretty close anyway. So we're in Philippians chapter 2. What we've seen building up to this point, if you recall, is Paul building up an argument of what it means and how we are to live as brothers and sisters together in the church. And it's all been leading up to this point where he brings Christ forward as the ultimate example that we are to follow in our pursuit of this unity and this striving together for the gospel. So Philippians chapter 2, from verses 1 to 11. And so, friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking out for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen, and may God richly bless to us today this precious reading of his holy word. Okay, boys and girls, it's good to see you all here. There's lots of you here today, which is always lovely to see. We're going to maybe come a little bit forward because you'll notice in front of my new table here, there is a new friend, as it were, that we're going to be looking at for a little while. So you might want to sit, and Ruth is sitting over here, but you might come in the middle. It's not me, but it's me. So everybody, we have been looking over the last few weeks and months at all the disciples, if you remember, and we had them all up there on the board. I think you're doing something about disciples in Sunday school and things at the moment. And then at the end of it, if you remember, we added ourselves to the board about how we are disciples too. But do you know how hard it is to be a disciple? It's super hard, yeah. It's really hard to be a disciple. There's lots of things we have to remember, we have to think about a lot of things, we have to learn to read our Bibles and to pray. All these things can be really difficult. But one of the really cool things about God is that he helps us to be disciples and how to be good disciples. And there's a letter in the New Testament that was written by the Apostle Paul called Ephesians. And at the end of Ephesians, Paul
good and strong disciples together. And Paul calls it the armor of God. And we're going to spend a bit of time over the next few weeks looking together at the armor of God and about these things he gives us to help us to be good disciples and good soldiers for him. Because that's what it means to be a disciple, to be a soldier for God and a soldier for Christ. So this is Max. I'm going to call him Max because none of you are called Max, and that makes things a lot easier. So this is Max. He's going to be our disciple. He's like you and he's like me. He wants to follow Jesus. And he reads his Bible and he sees in Ephesians this these things called the armor of God. So firstly, we're going to look together at what Paul calls the belt of truth. So if you're right there, you stick the belt of truth on where one would wear the belt normally. Good stuff. So here you go, Max. Yeah, we'll get there eventually. So this is the belt of truth. And remember, Paul was writing in Roman times, so when he thinks of a soldier, he's thinking of a Roman soldier. And for a Roman soldier, the belt was a hugely important part of your uniform or your armor, because your sword would be strapped onto your belt. It would help you to carry the weight of your backpack as you were marching across the world. You even had a wee hook on it to hook your shield in, just to give you some extra support, and obviously it kept your clothes from flying around. So belts were actually really, really important. One was keeping your trousers up, because let's be honest, the Romans didn't really wear trousers. So that's not what it was for them. So when Paul says you need to fix on the belt of truth, what he's meaning is that this thing is going to be the center of everything else, it's going to hold everything else on, and the truth that he's talking about is the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus. So when you put on the armor of God and you go on to, and you really try and be your disciples, the first thing you have to remember is that the Bible is true, that God has spoken, that Jesus has come and he's lived and he's died for you. And when you keep these things in your mind, when you remember the truth always, then you will be able to put the rest of the armor on and have hope and trust in your God. So that's the belt of truth. We're going to look at the next bit next week. But remember that what God says is always true, and you can always trust in him. So we'll pray, and you guys can go off to your Sunday school and your creche, and you can look at the truth together. So, dear God, we thank you that there is a truth, that you are the truth, and that you speak the truth. And we pray that we would keep the belt of truth fixed around all our waists as we seek to be disciples for you and serve you together. Help the wee ones as we go off their groups and their leaders as they teach them, and help all the grown-ups too as they fix on their own belts of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Well done.
Good stuff. So while the kids make their way out, we're going to sing together to the praise of our Lord. We're going to sing Psalm 105 from the Sing Psalms. We've got page 138 if you want to use the books. And we're going to sing verses 1 to 11, so the first four stanzas of Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord God and call on his name. His wonderful deeds to the nations proclaim. Sing praises to him and his exploits record. Let all those who seek him rejoice in the Lord. So let's stand together and rejoice in the Lord.
Sing praises to him and his name.
One of the saddest truths about the life and the history of the global church, something that you, many of you here, will know keenly yourselves, is that church splits happen. We wish they didn't. We wish there was still only one visible, united church in the land. But sadly, this isn't the case. Sometimes, though, as we look back through church history, we recognize that at times these splits were necessary and were done for good reasons. We think about our own birth as a denomination, the disruption in 1843, and we think right then at that point in history, it was necessary that this thing take place. It was painful, but God used it in his providence to build and to grow his kingdom, and we're starting to see again the fruits of that happening in our own time. Sometimes they're necessary, but more often than not, we find that these church splits are unnecessary or done wholly for the wrong reasons. And sometimes they're just downright sinful. I don't want to bring any kind of contemporary examples to us, because for many these things may still be painful. But I want to tell you a story of a church split that did happen over across the pond in America, in the city of Dallas, in Texas, in around the 1970s. A church which did sadly split. There was a huge uproar at the time for many in that church and the community where it was based about what happened. There was a massive division in the congregation, both sides eventually taking the other side to court to try and gain possession of buildings. It was just a huge, big mess. The courts eventually decided, this is not our problem, this is not our fight, the church needs to solve it, the ecclesiastical courts need to solve who has access to what property and stuff. And eventually one side was granted everything and the other went off to kind of form their own church down the road. And this is an example that we have seen again and again and again. Now this is just one church, this is just one particular church in that city. And this is always a sad thing to see when people just cannot resolve differences. And people just cannot get along, even though we're supposed to. Even though that's what God wants us to do, that's what Christ wants us to do as his church. This particular story about this church gets even sadder when you hear the reason for this split happening. A lot of splits happen for important reasons, for theological differences. Sometimes it's because one group likes the minister and one group doesn't. I hope that doesn't happen here. It wasn't over money, which is another big thing, about how money is spent or used or gathered. It wasn't over strategy. It wasn't over how the church is going to grow and planning for the future. It wasn't over the music that they were singing or not singing or anything like that. It wasn't any of these things that we often find are the cause of church splits. It was actually just over lunch. Specifically, during a church lunch, an elder was seated at the table, and he noticed that the child sitting next to him had been served a larger piece of ham than he had. And this was the catalyst, the stupid reason for this church split. So it's a good thing that we have a buffet system and everyone gets to serve themselves here. So you're never in any danger of being given a smaller piece of ham. But just make sure, if the person behind you is an elder, you leave something for them. Otherwise, you might just get pulled before the session for that. But, you know, we joke about it. But that is the genuine reason that this church divided and this church split. And you think of the good that this unified body could have done in that community has been damaged basically ever since. There are many similarly sad stories that we can point to in Scotland, closer to home, and all over the world about how these churches just cannot be united. But that is what we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be united. We are supposed to be together. We're supposed to be of the same mind. We're supposed to be united in Christ, and we're supposed to become like him. We're going to spend two sermons on these 11 verses here today, because I want to cover a couple of things. The first part is a lot of application. So this is Paul saying, if this is how you're meant to be. And then the second part is kind of, this is why you're meant to be this particular way. But there's a lot of theology in the second bit. There's a lot of interesting and complicated bits. We're going to spend a whole Sunday just looking at that in itself. Otherwise, you know, I would be here talking to you for far too long, and then you really would cause a split because the minister goes on far too long. So we're going to look at first four verses today, and then the rest, Lord willing, next week as we share in communion. So it all kind of fits together quite nicely. We will reference backward and forward, I think, a couple of times because the verses are linked and they are together, but we'll do that when it needed. So let's look then at verses 1 to 4 of Philippians chapter 2 as we look then at what it means to be like Christ, considering three things: the shared blessings that we have, the shared thinking, and the shared life that we enjoy. So shared blessings, shared thinking, and then shared life. Firstly then, let's look together at the shared blessings. Look at the beginning of chapter 2 together again. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. So that's how Paul begins this chapter. In the original language, in the Greek that Paul was writing in, these four verses are one long sentence. This is one long big exposition. So it can feel a bit disjointed just to pull one out at a time and look at it, but just bear with me because we want to examine them in as much detail as we can to see what is happening. But it's always important to remember when we do this that no Bible verse exists in a vacuum. And while in principle, I suppose it's okay to have your favorite verse on a mug or a poster hanging on your wall or on a keyring or in a tattoo or whatever, it's always important to remember that that verse has a context. It has things that came before it. It has things that come after it. There's a lot of important information going on, and we need to remember that. So as we look at these verses, we need to remember everything that's come before, and then when we look at what comes after as well, that has implications as well. These opening verses of chapter 2, funnily enough, directly follow chapter 1, as you know, common sense would dictate. Remember as well that these chapters and verses were not added until 1560. So for a long time they didn't exist, but we use them because they're helpful for breaking down and for referencing particular places. These verses begin with the word therefore, or so, or whatever your translation might say. So what we're seeing here is a bridge. We're seeing a bridge from what has come before in chapter 1 to what is about to come now in chapter 2. What Paul has just said in chapter 1, if you remember, about what it means to live for Christ and how to die is gain and how we're to be citizens of the gospel, how we're to live lives worthy of Christ, all of that information is now being bridged and applied into what Paul is saying here. If these things that we have discussed are true for you, and he prays that they are, then you are to go and do this. So if A is true, then B should be the result. And there are five blessings here in the opening verse, which are shared among all believers. Therefore, if you're in Christ, if for you to live is Christ, then these blessings apply to you and also to all of God's children. What are these blessings? Briefly, they are encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, sharing in the Spirit, and the tenderness and compassion. These are the five blessings that all of Christ's people receive if they are in him. But Paul is quite clever here. He doesn't just throw these out there and be like, hey, these are the blessings you receive. He uses a kind of motivational tactic, a kind of rhetoric to encourage the Philippians to actually really consider this. I know there have been some important sports matches happened over the last weekend. Some of you may be happy with results, some of you may not be. But if you can picture a halftime or the beginning of the match, you've got the manager in the dressing room, and he's trying to spur on his team, isn't he? He's trying to encourage them to go and do their best, to go and score that goal, to go and win that competition, lift up that trophy, whatever it is. You know, he speaks in a motivational way, hopefully, without being too angry. But, you know, that's the way they're doing. Or you might think of a general trying to encourage his troops before a battle. You know, you see these big speeches in movies and in books and things of just trying to encourage the men, trying to encourage the team to go and do the thing that they have been brought there to do. And that's what Paul is doing here for the church. He's trying to encourage them. He's giving them a kind of a mantra to have in their minds, to be able to repeat back to him. It's almost though he was there in front of him and he was asking them these things as questions. He's going, is there any encouragement in Christ? To which everyone would reply with yes. He goes, is there any comfort in his love? And everyone would shout yes. Is there a common sharing in the Spirit? Yes, there is. Is there any tenderness or affection? Yes. Is there any compassion? Yes, well, good. Then if all these things are true, and you are affirmed that you have them, then you are to go and do something with it. You're not just to sit there and do nothing. You all agree that these things are true. You all know that these are blessings of God, that they're all shared with the believers. And so I want you to take that and do something about it and do something with it. If you believe that there is encouragement to be found in Christ, then I want you to be encouraged in Christ. I want you to be encouraged that you are living your life in union with Him, that He is with you in all things, and at all moments He is by your side, that He is your Lord and He is your Savior. And if then you believe that there is any comfort to be found from the love of Christ, then you are to be comforted by the love of Christ. You are to be comforted that the Son of God loves you and gave Himself for you. If you believe that there is a common sharing of the Spirit amongst God's people, then you are to live as if that is the case. You're to enjoy the fellowship of your brothers and sisters as you serve together in your congregations. You are to love them. You are to serve them. You are to share in the Spirit together. If you believe then that there's any tenderness or affection in Christ, then you are to go and you are to be tender and you are to show affection to others in how you live. If you believe there is compassion in Christ, then you are to live with compassion for others. If we do these things, then we will, however imperfectly, because we're not perfect, be like Christ. We will begin to live like Him, to love like Him, to have compassion like Him, to have the affection for others that He has for us. We will begin to live like Christ. But to begin to live like Christ, we must first be in Him. To share in the blessings of Christ, we must first belong to Him. We must live for Him. We must accept His gift of grace and the forgiveness of sins He has brought us by His blood. That's the shared blessings then of Christ. Secondly, we have the shared thinking. And this comes from verse 2, where Paul writes, "Having listed these blessings, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." If we, like the Philippian church, can answer those questions of Paul in the affirmative, "Yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that," then we are to live like it. And for Paul, this would be the greatest thing he could see in them. As the apostle, as the one who planted that church, who knows these people, who loves them, if you want to live for Christ, he says, if you want to be worthy for the gospel that he's talked about before, then you have to start living like these affirmations are true. Start living in unity. Have the same mind as Christ. Paul is a church leader, and few things bring a church leader more joy than seeing his flock united in the Spirit of Christ, working together for the gospel, serving Jesus together, loving one another as Christ has loved us, proclaiming to the world the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because they're all so desperate to hear it, spreading hope to the world that needs that glimmer of light, that hope. If one person leads another to Christ, it's a wonderful thing. But imagine if you had 10 people working together you had 50 people working together, if you had 100, if you had 1,000 people working together to proclaim the hope of Jesus to the world, imagine what might happen. Church leaders don't need success to be happy. We just need that unity in the people that we serve. Imagine if ministers and elders didn't have to live in fear of church splits because someone got a smaller slice of ham than someone else. We ought to have then the same mind as Christ. We ought to have the same love in Christ. Paul goes back to what he said before in chapter 1, verse 27, when he appeals to the Philippians to display to him the unity that they should have in Christ, so that he will know that they are doing what he's asking them to do, so that he will know they are standing firm in the one Spirit, so that he will know that they are striving together for the faith of the gospel, that they are united. Our faith is not just an intellectual thing. We can know all the theology that there is to know, and it can be utterly worthless. We have to have knowledge, we have to have faith, and we have to be able to put those two things into action. I'm dipping in the now, and I'm not quite sure why, but I'll just give it a wee wiggle. Sometimes that helps. There we go. Maybe that'll do the job. If we have a knowledge of God, a knowledge of theology that doesn't lead to anything, it's just worthless. There's no point having it. Even if we have all the faith in our hearts, but we don't do anything with it, it's a waste. It's almost diminishing that wonderful gift that we've had. It doesn't invalidate your faith. You can still be a believer. You can still be in Christ. But if you're not putting that faith into action, it's like being gifted a brand new car and just sticking it in the garage and never driving it. What was the point? Should have given it to somebody else who would put it to use, put it to work. We can still be saved. Remember, our salvation doesn't have anything to do with our efforts or our works. But if we're saved and do nothing with it, are we really appreciating the gift that Jesus has given us? Are we actually really enamored with what he's done for us? Also, when you have to question our love for others, do we love people enough to go and share this gift of life with them? And these are hard questions that we need to ask ourselves. You know, I was at a funeral the other week of a retired minister who I've known for a long time, who encouraged me greatly in my own path to ministry as a younger man. But I was hearing at his funeral that a couple of months ago he fell while he was preaching and he broke his hip. But while he was waiting for the ambulance to come, he asked somebody to pass him down the microphone, and he carried on preaching as he was lying on the floor in pain with a broken hip, sharing Jesus. Imagine what the church could do if we were all like that. Imagine what we could do if we were united together in the mind and spirit of Christ and actually gave it our all. Imagine if we left the comfort of our rooms or our homes or our pews or our seats and actually got stuck in together, united together in our cause for Christ. Just imagine what we could do. Now, of course, we all have different gifts that God has given us. We're not all called to be preachers. We're not all called to be elders. We're not all called to go out and preach on the streets as evangelists in that sense. But all of us are called to share Christ. We're all called to pray for the church. We're all called to pray for each other And we're all called to pray for everyone else outside of the church. We are all asked and actually commanded, really, to use our gifts to serve our God, to serve our church, and to serve each other. Whether this is by welcoming at the door, preparing food for communal meals, stacking chairs, visiting people when they're sick, or helping out the community in some way, there's something that all of us can do. We can all serve, all of us can pray, we can all share, we can all love, we can all help. All of us have a place, all of us have a part in the body of Christ, all of us have a purpose. When you read Paul's letters, you see he cared little about himself. He cared little at this moment about his current plight, about him, the end of his life potentially coming, being locked in a prison cell. He didn't care about that. If only the church would get it right. That's all he cared about. We have been given, I think, here a very wonderful gift. I think we have that spirit of unity. And I think we have this wonderful opportunity to get it right. We have so much potential here. We have so much that we can give to our communities and to our people that we live around and to our colleagues and our friends. We have the opportunity to do something great here and in Glen Elg. We need to be careful that we don't waste it. But if we think about what the church globally, the church nationally could do, if it pulls itself together in unity, imagine what we could do for Christ by his grace. So that's shared thinking. And then finally, we have verses 3 and 4 that talk about our shared life. Where Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." The hard truth, though, about being united together, that if we want to have this spirit of unity, if we want to be useful to God, then one of the things we must do is be humble. Imagine that elder in that church in Dallas that we heard about at the beginning. Imagine if he was humble enough to let that kid have the bigger slice of ham and there'd be no issue. We constantly have to battle the temptation to be like those opponents of Paul who he's mentioned in this letter already, those opponents who preach the gospel, not out of love for others, but out of selfish ambition. He uses the same word here. He's pointing back to these people and saying, don't be like them. Ultimately, while they may have some success in the short run, there will be no unity. Ultimately, they will fall. And we see this in the church again and again, of these big, successful churches led by these big, powerful ministers who seem to have this wonderful gift, but ultimately it turns out they're only in it for themselves. Some scandal comes out and they leave, they get sacked or they resign or something. And ultimately that church does not survive. Because it was built around them and about their ambition, about their pride. And once they're gone out of the picture, there's nothing to hold it together. There was no real unity. As a young Christian, as a young man, I was very attracted to the ministry of Mars Hill out in Seattle and Mark Driscoll, who was really a powerful speaker, a powerful preacher. But when it turned out there were all sorts of horrific abuses going on. There was all sorts of stuff happening behind the scene. And although he was a talented speaker and a motivator, he was actually unqualified to preach the gospel. His heart wasn't in the right place. His motivations weren't in the right place. And they're still not. He fled the discipline of his church, and that church now no longer exists. Selfish ambition ultimately destroys churches, and so we have to be clear. We must avoid it like the plague. Make sure that whenever we do anything in the church, our motivations are right. That whenever we serve in any way, it's not to be out of selfish ambition, but out of humility. It's not to be out of conceit, but look at me, I'm the best at doing this job. It's to be out of love. For unity to take hold, we cannot be selfish in any way. We have to put ourselves before others. If we have a slice of ham, but that little boy doesn't, then we're to give ours to him. Christ's example, which Paul unpacks in these later verses, is the one we should follow. Jesus Christ is the ultimate man. He's the ultimate example of humility, and he is the example that we should follow. And we're going to spend some time next week looking at Christ's perfect example of humility in a lot more detail. But imagine, just as we close, the creator of all things, the master of the universe, the one who is so holy, who is so glorious that we cannot look upon his face without dying. Imagine this all-powerful, all-knowing, master creator, God of the universe, entering into his own creation, taking on human flesh, not to go and rule in some massive gold grand palace, not to wear the grandest royal robes or a golden crown on his head, but to be beaten, to be stripped naked, to have a crown of thorns placed on his head, to have nails driven through his flesh, nailed to a cross to die for the sins of his people, so that his church may be forgiven and that we may attain everlasting life. And that by simple faith in him. Just believing in him. And by that we can gain everything. The one who is everything and has everything died to bring us lowly people into his heavenly courts to give us a place with him. This example of humility goes beyond just the church. In fact, this is how we should live our lives in every situation, in every relationship we have. In our marriages, with our siblings, with our families, with our children, our colleagues, our friends, our neighbors, the people we don't like. We are to put someone else's needs before our own, always. That is what true humility is, and that's what Jesus did, and he is the perfect example of that. So we're going to look at him next week, and we're going to learn from him as together we seek to put what we've learned into practice and indeed strive for that unity, which means that the church can go and do what we're called to do. And if that sounds like something that you're keen on, something you'd like to get involved in, please do come and speak to us. We would love to hear from you. Let's pray together. Father God, we hear these words of Paul, and we ask, O Lord, that we would take comfort in them, that we would take comfort in the blessings that you give your people, the blessing, the comfort of being united in Christ, of being comforted by his love, of sharing in the spirit of his tenderness and his compassion. Help us, O Lord, to be like him. Help us to put the needs of others before our own. Help us as your church, who you have called to be here, to be united in Christ, so that we can go and serve and love others as you have loved us. It can be hard, Lord, to think of these things, to put them into practice. So help us by your Spirit to be humble like Christ, to put aside our own needs, our own desires, to focus on what others may need more, to focus on what you may need us to do. Help us by your Spirit, Lord, to love each other unconditionally as you have loved us. Though we didn't deserve it and could never earn it, oh Lord, you love us. And we praise you for that every day and ask you help us to go and love likewise. We pray, O Lord, that you be with us in the coming days and this week, that we would know your peace and your love all the stronger for being united today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to upset the Sunday school because I'm a bit shorter than I normally am, but never mind. Let's sing together about our Savior. Let's sing the hymn, My Jesus, My Savior, Lord, there is none like you. It takes me right back to my childhood, so hopefully you'll enjoy yourself. Let's stand and sing together.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord all the earth, let us sing, power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have.
Now, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.